Good morning, LifePoint. How are we? Excellent. Excellent. So my name is Rob. I am the Life Teams Director here at LifePoint Westerville. And we were talking before we got started here today, just a group of us, at how amazing it is that we even get to say LifePoint Westerville. Right? Like, our life group is getting ready to multiply. And a year ago today, LifePoint as a whole, LifePoint Westerville as a whole, had two life groups. We were dreaming about planting a church. We were talking about what it might look like to have a LifePoint church here in the community of Westerville. And a year later, we're not even 8 months into this thing, and we're now getting ready to start the fall term with 18 to 20 life groups. And so praise God for what he's doing in the life of this church, what he's doing through his people. It's certainly not because we're great. I mean, for goodness sakes, Ed's our pastor, so he's not here, so I can dog him when he can't defend himself. That's pretty much how that works. But it's really exciting to see what God is doing through his people. When we get to see God's hand at work, that's an exciting thing. But then there are flip sides of that, other sides of that coin, where it seems like something so traumatic is happening, or so gut-wrenching is happening, or trying is happening. And we look around and we wonder, God, do you even recognize what's going on? Like, are you even aware of what's happening? And so one example of that happened this year in our community, February 10th. Some of you, as soon as I say February 10th, you know exactly where I'm going. But on February 10th, officers Joring and Morelli were killed in the line of duty. They were serving our community. They responded to a domestic violence call. And upon getting there and going into the home, they were ambushed. Two men who each had a wife, each had multiple kids, who every day put their lives on the line for others and put others ahead of themselves. And it's these men that died in the line of duty. And so our community during that time was just devastated. And you look around and you see that situation. There's now two wives without a husband. There's now multiple kids without a father. And you see that and you think, God, are you even aware of what's happening? You're telling me you couldn't have stopped that? We see what you're doing in all kinds of other areas here, but you couldn't have stopped that? And so sometimes we live in this tension of what do we do when it seems like God isn't there? And I think the text that we're going to get into, we're starting a new series, as you just saw, called Forged. And the text that we're going to get into, I think, addresses that very thing. And so what the tagline for this series is that strong faith is forged in the fire. When I think of that, I saw an image there. It kind of reminded me of some of you, I'm going to really get here, some of you are just going to check out, of Lord of the Rings with Aragorn and the sword Anduril being forged by the elves in the third movie, Return of the King. I think I got that right. But what the point is that strong faith, sometimes it takes a trial, sometimes it takes the fire of our lives to establish strong faith. And so we are going to be in Habakkuk, the first chapter, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. And what I hope that we see in these first 11 verses is that strong faith trusts that God is always working. Strong faith trusts that God is always working. We're going to see three characteristics of that. And so Habakkuk is not a terribly popular book. So if you're looking for that in your Bible, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. You're going to see Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then you're going to see Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so it's towards the end of the Old Testament, but not all the way at the end. So we're going to be in Habakkuk, and some background. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, and what is happening is he is looking around at the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is seeing all kinds of injustice and evil and suffering among God's people in God's kingdom of Judah. And he's been lifting up these prayers to God. In this book, there are three prayers that Habakkuk lifts up to God, and today we're going to be looking at the first one. But This book was written around 640 to 600 BC, so about 600 to 640 years before Christ enters on to the scene. And what we see is that Assyria is currently the world power, but God is raising up the Babylonians during this time. And in this book, the Babylonians are referred to as the Chaldeans. Don't be thrown by that. It's essentially saying United States or American. Like, synonymous terms, Babylonian, Chaldean. And so, or Chaldean, excuse me. But what we're going to see in the first four verses is Habakkuk bringing that first prayer to God. And so I'm going to read those first four verses, and then we're going to dive into prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing, and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective, and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Father, we come before you, and we need your help to understand the text. I need your help to teach in my limited capabilities. But Lord, we are asking that you would prepare our hearts to receive what your word says, that you would strengthen our faith, that for those of us who are in the midst of a fire, that this sermon would be encouragement, and that for those of us who may not be, that it would be a good training ground for when we do go through one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point, I told you there are three characteristics of strong faith that I want to see. The first one is that strong faith is honest. Strong faith is honest. And we see this book, as it starts, we start right off with this tension of unanswered prayer. And so Habakkuk says, how long, Lord? He's been lifting up prayers to God, asking him, how long, Lord? I have brought this before you so many times before, and yet you still seem to be silent. And Habakkuk is being extremely honest with God. Sometimes if we go through the Psalms, we can see some really honest prayers of the psalmist, oftentimes David. Sometimes so honest that it seems a little bit awkward, right? And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we should approach the throne of grace with boldness. Now, if you're anything like me, like you recognize in your head you should be honest with God. But when you're praying, it seems like, okay, there are things I want to say, but I shouldn't because he's God, right? Like I shouldn't say certain things because I'm coming before God. But then we're told in Hebrews 4, like we should approach him with boldness, right? And so it's okay to be honest with God. But it's not okay to lie to God and act like it's honesty. And what we see here is Habakkuk being very, very honest with God. You see, we're all filled with complaints. We have complaints about all kinds of different circumstances. But we often direct those complaints in the wrong direction. We oftentimes complain about God rather than bringing our complaints to God. And what we see with Habakkuk here is he takes his complaints to God, and his complaints are really quite easy to relate to. You see, he brings these questions to God because he has a healthy relationship with God. He's a prophet, and all healthy relationships welcome questions. And so Habakkuk has two questions that he brings before God. The first one we see in verse 2. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? First question he asks is how long? The second question, verse 3, is why? He says, why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk wants to know how long and why. Which I think if we've ever been, all of us I'm sure in here at some point have been through a trying time in our lives. And I think if we're honest, we've asked whether verbally or just subconsciously, those same two questions. How long and why? But what I want us to notice here is that Habakkuk's honesty is followed up with his humility. Okay, so the first thing that we see about strong faith is that strong faith is honest. The second thing that we're going to see is that strong faith is humble. Strong faith is humble. And so God speaks now. Habakkuk has brought his questions to God in the first four verses. And now God's getting ready to speak. He's getting ready to return the favor and answer Habakkuk's prayer. But the first thing that we need to recognize is that the only reason that we even see these words on this page is because Habakkuk was humble enough to listen. Have you ever been around somebody who just loves to spout their opinion and not listen to anybody else's? Anybody? If you can't think of somebody, then you might be that person. And if you're that person, then you know what? We have a prayer team in the back for afterwards, so feel free to just utilize that. But what is it about that kind of person that drives us nuts? You see, their arrogance prevents them from listening to anybody else. They don't believe that anybody else has anything good to say that will benefit them. But here's what we notice in this, is that Habakkuk is not that person. Habakkuk has been honest, and now he's about to show his humility, and he's about to listen to God. So the question that we have for today is, how do we listen to God? Because we're not a prophet, right? We don't get to go into a room, lock the door, and then come out an hour later and say, thus saith the Lord. Like, we don't have that privilege. But I would submit to you that we're in a more privileged position, because we now have God's word at our disposal. If we want to hear from God, all we have to do is open up the pages. And so we are in a privileged position, in a more privileged position than Habakkuk was. But there are two primary ways that we listen to God. The first one is by meditating on Scripture. The first way we listen to God is by meditating on Scripture. It's one thing to just read Scripture, which is a good thing and that we should all be doing. But it's so easy to just read and forget what we wrote or read 5 minutes later. So the first way that we hear from God is by meditating on what we read, asking God, what does this mean? The second way is through prayer. So asking God what he is teaching us in this passage, what he is teaching us in the trial that we may be going through. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, all right, Rob, thanks for that profound two-step solution. I've done both of those steps. Now what? Repeat steps 1 and 2. Get back in the Word, and then pray. So I've been to Myrtle Beach a couple times, right? And each time, I tried this thing called skimboarding. Okay, anybody ever been skimboarding? Okay, so if you have, you know it's just a glorified way of hurting yourself. So what it essentially is as the waves come in, and then as they go back out, there's this thin piece of water, right? And you take this thin wooden board, and you toss it on the water. Then you run up next to it and you jump on it and you're supposed to skim right over the water, okay? If there's too much water, then that board goes flying out from under you. Trust me, I'm an expert. I know that's what happens. If there's not enough water, then when you throw that board and you go to hop on it and you continue to go forward, but the board stays stuck. And that's similar to the Christian life, okay? When it comes to Scripture, when it comes to prayer, there's this natural ebb and flow. We take in Scripture, but if we just take in so much Scripture, and never get to digest it with prayer, then we're going to be frustrated because it's just going to overwhelm us. But if we just take in prayer, we just pray and don't take in any Scripture, then we're going to be stuck. And so the natural flow of the Christian life, the natural ebb and flow is to take in Scripture and pray. Take in Scripture and pray. And that is how we listen to God. And when we do listen to God, that gives us grace to endure. So what did God say to Habakkuk? Okay, I've been alluding to it, and I haven't gotten to it. I apologize, but we're going to get to it now. Verse 5, what does God say to Habakkuk? He says, look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. So God is telling Habakkuk here, oh, hey, Habakkuk, I do see what's happening. And I am doing something. But even if I were to tell you the whole story, you wouldn't believe it. But he tells him a portion of the story. He tells him that he's raising up Babylon. He's raising up the Chaldeans. But here's what I want us to notice, is that not only is strong faith honest and strong faith is humble, but the third thing we see is that strong faith endures. So you thought that was going to start with an H, because there's 3 points, right? We're a Baptist church, HH, had to keep you on your toes. That starts with an E. Strong faith endures, okay? Habakkuk was written in 640 to 600 BC. God said, this is going to happen. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to judge my people, Judah. And that was fulfilled in 586 BC. So, hear me. If this book was written in 640 to 586, we're looking at a 54-year time period that Habakkuk was waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. If it was written on the early side, or the later side, 600, then the shorter wait is 14 years. I'm impatient. Like, I don't even like waiting 20 minutes for the oven, okay? If it comes to 4.5 minutes in the microwave or 20 minutes in the oven, I'm going oven, or I'm going microwave every time. Danielle and I, in our marriage, one of the most glorious days was the day we got a microwave. You see, she doesn't like using the microwave because she's an amazing chef. I'm not. So I love the microwave. We have a nice little relationship, the microwave and I. But I'm impatient. And here's what we see is that God has told Habakkuk, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. But on the short side, it was a 14-year wait. So how many times do we as God's people read what God says and fail to believe it, fail to embrace, fail to trust what it is because we're impatient? Let me give you one example, okay? Romans 8:28. Many of you know that. It's one of my favorite verses for good reason. But it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, something to recognize there is that that promise is for those who love God. God doesn't promise that all things are going to work together for everybody, but for those who love God. Now, let me introduce you to a man named Horatio. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. He was a lawyer. He was a real estate investor. And he was born October 20th, 1828. In 1861, he married his wife, Anna. And together, they had 5 children. One boy and 4 little girls. In 1871, their 4-year-old boy died of scarlet fever. I have a 5-month-year-old daughter, and I couldn't imagine losing her, let alone having 4 years with my child and then losing it. But in 1871, they lost their 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. Later that same year, the Spaffords lost nearly everything in the Great Chicago Fire. And so for 2 years, they tried to rebuild, get their lives back to some sense of normal, and they were able to. And in 1873, they had planned a family vacation to England to see the great D.L. Moody preach. Horatio Spafford and D.L. Moody were close friends, and as a family vacation, he wanted to send him and his family overseas to watch D.L. Moody preach. And so they got all their arrangements together, and right before they were about to hop on the ship, because they couldn't fly, this was in the 1800s, some business delayed Horatio. And so he had to stay back, so he sent his family, his wife and their 4 daughters, on the Ville du Havre, a large sailing vessel to go from America over to England. And it was on November 22nd, 1873, that the Ville du Havre was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 lives were lost, including all 4 of the Spafford's daughters. 11-year-old Annie, 9-year-old Maggie, 5-year-old Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanetta. His wife, Anna, survived, and she made it to England, and she sent a telegram to her husband and said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" The very next ship out, Horatio's on it, and he's heading to go get his wife. And because he's going to the same place, he goes the same route. And the captain brought him over and said, "Horatio, we believe that this is about the area where your four daughters are buried." And it was there where Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You see, if you love God, every trial you go through is for your good. Every trial. And that could be difficult to believe. Trust me, I understand that. But the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," is evidence that those trials strengthened Horatio's faith. Let me read to you the first verse. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And the second verse reads like this. It says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." This is his hope. "That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." God used those trials, those fires in Horatio's life to forge his faith. And God did the same in Habakkuk's life. See, Habakkuk looked around and he saw this evil, this injustice, and this suffering, and he brought these prayers before God, and he had to endure 14 to 54 years until God's word came true. But look, we still experience the side effects of sin, evil, and injustice, right? Like, we still feel that. Because ultimately, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, they didn't address the complete problem of evil. They satisfied it for a short period of time, but it wasn't addressed fully. And so here's what we see, is that God finally and fully addresses sin in the man Jesus Christ. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fulfills all of these things for us. You see, it was in the garden the night before he was crucified. He came before God and he knelt down and he said, "Lord, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me." He was extremely honest with God. See, he knew what he was about to do. He was about to drink the cup of God's wrath. John and James asked him right before, "Hey, can we sit at your left hand, your right hand when this kingdom rolls in?" Like, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus said, here's his response to him. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" You see, he was referencing Psalm 75:8, the cup of God's wrath that says, "For there is a cup in the Lord's hand, and he pours from it. All the wicked of the earth will drink, draining it to the dregs." Jesus knew that he was about to drink that cup for everyone who would trust him as Lord and Savior. And he was honest with God. He said, "Lord, if there's any other way, I know this is about to be brutal. If there's any other way, please show it to me." But Jesus' honesty is followed up with humility, because his next response is, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." See, he knew God was always at work. He knew God's plan was for his glory and for the good of his people. And so with John Newton is famous for this phrase. He says, "Lord, what you will, when you will, how you will. What you will, when you will, how you will." Let us, with John Newton, let that be our response in the midst of a trial. And let us never, ever, ever think that God isn't at work, but let us always trust in his sovereign hand. But also let us never, ever, ever believe that we know God's will fully, because sometimes he uses a trial to force, to strengthen our faith. But not only was he honest with God, not only was he humble before God, but he also endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the pattern of the Christian life is suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. And we started this sermon off with February 10th. And February 10th is meaningful for me, but it's meaningful for me for more reasons. See, on February 10th, 1951, Timothy Paul was born. And he was the youngest of three brothers, and he had one younger sister. His father was an alcoholic, and his stepfather was an alcoholic. And he grew up to have three kids, and he was married to a beautiful woman named Elizabeth. Tim worked very hard and eventually owned his own business. During the recession, the business suffered, and for 9 months during that time period, he didn't take a paycheck so his other employees could be paid. During that, because no money's coming in, he and his family went through bankruptcy, lost their home, lost a bunch of possessions. And you know the phrase, when it rains, it pours? On January 2nd, 2014, he had to sit in front of his family and explain to them that he has stage 3 colon cancer. And as my dad sat across the table and explained that to me, I didn't know how to take it. And shortly after, a little over a year, he ended up passing away. He lost his fight with cancer. But here's what I know, is that during that time, you know what I listened to more than anything else? Was a hymn by Horatio Spafford called "It Is Well." Because that hymn pointed me back to the promise that there is suffering and then glory. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. And it was during that time that God strengthened my faith in ways that I could never explain. But things were difficult, but God always provided. Always provided. So look, here's what I want you to see today. Is that whether you're in a trial or whether you're going through one or you're coming out of one, or whether you're about to go through one. God is not idle. He is not passive. He sees the suffering, and he is going to address it. And so like Habakkuk and like Jesus, let us be honest with God. Let us be humble before him and embrace his word. And let us endure, because justice is coming. Glory is coming. And so maybe today you're thinking that God has failed you. Maybe you've gone through a difficult circumstance. Maybe you're in the middle of one and you're thinking, you know what? I tried that and it didn't work. I would actually point you to the words of Nietzsche, an atheist, because he, as an atheist, acknowledged that as if you were to take away God, then you lose your right to be morally outraged at the evil and suffering and injustice in the world, because you take away the standard of good. So if you take away the standard, then all the evil is just a matter of opinion. Your opinion versus mine. What I think is good and evil, what you think is good and evil. And Nietzsche was okay with that, but I would say that I would submit to you that if we turned on the news, we're not okay with that. We see injustice, we see evil, we see suffering happening all the time, and we don't give our thumbs of approval to it. But look at me. You're upset with evil. You're upset with injustice. You're upset with the suffering brought on by sin. Habakkuk was too. And as God raised up the Babylonians to address the evil, he only told Habakkuk part of the story. But we, in a more privileged position, get to see that that was just a shadow of what he was really doing. Because as Ed will explain next week, God raising up the Babylonians and raising up the Chaldeans led to 600 years later, Jesus entering on the scene. The one who is the good that we long for, who will destroy all evil. Jesus is the judge that we desire, who will get rid of all injustice and will bring about justice cosmically. Jesus is the relief from suffering that we desire. Christian, if you're here today, I would remind you to look at Christ in the midst of your trial, to recognize what he did for us on the cross, that he took away our sin, that he paid the penalty for it so that we might be brought into glory with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And maybe you're not a Christian today. I would encourage you to consider Christ. Consider Christ, because he has accomplished all of this for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what you have done and for what you're doing. Lord, we look at Habakkuk and we see his frustration with evil and with suffering and injustice. And Lord, we feel that. We see that you addressed it in Habakkuk's day, but it was only a shadow of what you were really doing. And we thank you for addressing it for all time in Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and establishes good and establishes justice and establishes peace. We ask that you would strengthen our faith today. We ask that for those who are in a trial, that their faith would be solidified through this trial. And for those of us who may not be, Lord, prepare us for the day that we do go through it. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. Thank you for providing a way of salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.